This is Women of Grace Live, discussing issues important to your life and faith. Spiritual insight, practical wisdom. Join us as we transform the world one woman at a time. Women of Grace, for such a time as this. Now, here's your host, Johnette Williams.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Women of Grace Live. I am so happy to be with you today. We so look forward to spending this time with you Monday through Friday right here on Catholic Radio. Always encouraging you to pick up the phone and to join us here. Let me give you that number. It's toll-free for you right here in North America. It's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. That's the way that you can join us right here on Women of Grace Live, where we love to have that holy conversation with you. Yes, there are sirens that are going off here. I don't know why. They started as soon as the program began. I kind of wondered about that for a moment. I said, oh, gee, the music's starting and sirens are going. What is our Lord telling us in that one? All of that being said, I think it's just a test is what I think it is. So I hope it doesn't disturb you. I think it's kind of quieted down at this point in time. But we are looking forward to hearing from you today, 833-288-EWTN. Matt Gubensky is on the phones. Be sure to say hello to him. We also have Jeff Burson back in the saddle today. He is going to go out there to EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page and collect your questions or comments, insights, inspirations, or words of encouragement and put them up on the board. You know, today is Wednesday. That means that Sue Brinkman is with us. She's going to be with us in just a few moments here. We talk about all things wacky on these Wednesdays, and we invite you to call in with any questions that you might have pertaining to the new age or anything else seemingly off-center that you might see going on, you know, in your neighborhood or in your community or in your church, or that you're seeing through the media. Well, that would take all day, all night, probably a whole week to talk about the strange things that we see being presented to us through media today. But we are here for you to hear all about that. I do want to remind you about something really terrific that's happening. I am so excited. I am looking forward to being with you this Saturday between 10 a.m. Eastern and 2 p.m. Eastern. We are having a day, a 4-hour retreat on the Holy Rosary. It is online and it is basically free. It's for donation only. The smallest of donations will get you in here. We really just want for you to join us. The information is available for you at our website, EWTN Radio. Is not the way you get there, no. You get there to go by going to womenofgrace.com. That's our website, womenofgrace.com. And we simply invite you to look at it. It's under upcoming events. Click on it. It'll tell you all about it. The theme is the Holy Rosary and our journey towards salvation. Two presenters, yours truly and Thomas K. Sullivan. It is going to be really an amazing day. You're going to find out things about the rosary that you never knew before. In addition to that, you're going to find out a beautiful way to pray it in a contemplative manner so that it has the capacity to transform you and your relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ and everybody else as well. We're also going to be learning why the rosary is such a powerful spiritual weapon. We've got a terrific program lined up for you for this 4 hours. We're going to end by praying the rosary together, and it's just going to be lovely. So we want you to join us this Saturday, 10 a.m. Eastern to 2 p.m. All of the information at womenofgrace.com. That's womenofgrace.com. Go on out there. You can click and register right online. Listen, you know, if we don't put these times aside when we can do something very, very important to grow our faith in our Lord, then we're really missing out. Our Lord has abundant blessings in mind for us to receive. And one of the ways in which we receive them is by attending various kinds of retreats and conferences that help for us to enter more deeply into our life of faith. And I just want to tell you, this is the month of the Rosary. The Rosary is one of the best prayers you can pray next to the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. I think it's one of the most efficacious. We're going to learn out how to tap into the efficacy of the Rosary as we gather together this Saturday, October the 8th, 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. Eastern Time. I do want to, before we go to the break here, I do want to read to you something. This is a wacky Wednesday day. It's the day that when we talk about all kinds of things that are going on. And many times you're calling in and you're asking us, you know, what can I do about my son or my daughter or my niece or my nephew or my grandchild or my neighbor or my coworker who's very involved in the New Age? And I have a patron saint for you. And the patron saint is Saint Cyprian. We celebrated his day not long ago on September the 26th. But let me just read to you a little bit about Saint Cyprian. This is amazing. And I'm taking this from Benedictus in the Daily Meditation for September 26th, which was just a week or so ago. It says this: the detestable superstition of Saint Cyprian's idolatrous parents devoted him from his infancy to the devil, and he was brought up in all the impious mysteries of idolatry, astrology, and the black art. When Cyprian had learned all the extravagances of these schools of error and delusion, he hesitated at no crimes, blasphemed Christ, and committed secret murders. There lived at Antioch a young Christian lady called Justina, of high birth and great beauty. A pagan nobleman fell deeply in love with her, and finding her modesty inaccessible and her resolution invincible, he applied to Cyprian for assistance. Cyprian, no less smitten with the lady, tried every secret with which he was acquainted to conquer her resolution. Justina, perceiving herself vigorously attacked, studied to arm herself by prayer, watchfulness, and mortification against all of his artifices and the power of his spells. Cyprian, finding himself worsted by a superior power, began to consider the weakness of the infernal spirits and resolved to quit their service and become a Christian. Aegladius, who had been the first suitor to the Holy Virgin, was likewise converted and baptized. The persecution of Diocletian breaking out, Cyprian and Justina were seized and presented to the same judge. She was inhumanly scourged, and Cyprian was torn with iron hooks. After this, they were both sent in chains to Diocletian, who commanded their heads to be struck off, which sentence was executed. And here's a reflection. And here's the good news. If the errors and disorders of Cyprian show the degeneracy of human nature corrupted by sin and enslaved to vice, his conversion displays the power of grace and virtue to repair it. Let us beg of God to send us grace to resist temptation and to do his holy will in all things. Well, I don't know about you, but when I read that on September the 26th, I had no idea that that was the background of Saint Cyprian. And my eyes were opened. And sometimes we see these heinous things that are happening in our culture today, these presentation of ideas and ideologies that are so far removed from sacred scripture and the teachings of the church, things that we are warned against in sacred scripture, things that the saints tell us to stay away from. And here we see a man who becomes a saint, who had been raised and dedicated to the devil, practicing all of the black arts, practicing all of those idolatries himself, who ultimately gained sanctity and sainthood. And when I read that, I thought to myself, we always have recourse to the things of God for the sake of our loved ones. So if you have a family member involved in these kinds of things, or know of somebody that's involved in these kinds of things, take heart, pray for them, give them good example, as Justine did to Cyprian. And let's see what God will do. We're coming back on the other side of the break. Sue Brinkman's going to be with us, and we're going to be taking your questions, your comments, your insights, your inspirations, your words of encouragement right here on Women of Grace Live, inviting you to stay with us. Well, there it is. It's the theme music for our Wacky Wednesday here, where we talk about all things wacky. The reason why we talk about these things is because they're dangerous. They're dangerous for our spiritual well-being. They're dangerous, very, very dangerous to get involved in. Sometimes we cause all kinds of untoward problems because of our curiosity and entering into these dark sciences that we're told in sacred scripture are an abomination to God and we're warned against. But nonetheless, sometimes curiosity pulls us forward. Or plain ignorance. We don't know. Hosea 4:6, my people perish for lack of knowledge. So the reason why we present these programs every Wednesday for you is because we don't want that to happen to you or to anybody else, and certainly not to ourselves. So we look forward to your questions. Let me give you the number. It's toll-free for you in North America, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We're also available for you outside of North America. The number to use there is country code 1-205-271-2985. That's country code 1-205-271-2985. In addition to that, you can leave a question for us at EWTN Radio's YouTube channel or Facebook page. Just go on out there and use the chat feature. Hello, Sue.
How are you doing today? You sound so nice and chipper.
Oh, thank you. I had a good night's sleep last night.
Uh-oh, good. We like that.
I do, too. It's always the best thing. Yeah, you know, there's so much that's going on. I want to talk about some things. I'm going to ask you, Patricia, to hold for a little bit. We're certainly going to pray with you if you can hold. But I want to get into the topic of the day here, Sue. And, you know, interestingly enough, last week we were talking about what people are doing with the cremains of their loved ones, and we explored that together. And we're going to kind of stay on the same theme of death, but today we're going to take it in a totally different direction. We're going to be talking about near-death experiences. Share with us a little bit about what a near-death experience is and how we have seen these portrayed most typically. And there seems to be quite a large interest in these near-death experiences.
Yes, they always interested me, even before my reversion back to the faith. That was one thing that would catch my eye and really get me to think about, do I really not believe, or do I believe? Like, maybe I want to believe after reading about these near-death experiences. But they are experiences of people, and of course, science doesn't quite know exactly why they happen. They do know that they do happen, though. They do happen. And this is an experience of a person that they are leaving their body. They're actually hovering above their body in some cases, and they can see what's going on. They can see the doctors. They know what's, they hear what's being said. And then they experience like a flight, a rush through a tunnel. And there's a roaring sound in their ears. These are some of the common features of them. And then they're embraced by a light, a very bright light that is very loving, very compassionate, and makes them want to go toward it. Now, near-death experiences have been very hijacked by the New Age. That's been going on since the beginning, back in the 60s and the 70s with Raymond Moody, his 1975 book, Life After Life, that was considered groundbreaking on this whole subject. And you know, he talked about these typical things that happen in an NDE, such as the tunnel, the buzzing noise, the light, but he put a whole different spin on it. It has nothing to do with Jesus, nothing to do with judgment. Jesus is never named in any of the New Age, which is really the more popular of them. The New Age versions of NDEs never have really anything spiritual going on in there. But Moody, he dabbles around in the occult. He believes in reincarnation and believes he had 9 past lives. I mean, so this is one of the men who was the pioneer in near-death experiences here. So Elizabeth Kubler-Ross was another one. She was that famed Thanatologist. But she was also, she claimed to be a psychic. She conducted seances. She was influenced by different entities in the spirit world and that. Kenneth Ring is another one. He was a trained psychologist, but he had no particular religious background. He just kind of got rid of everything that had to do with God in there. So that's really that's the history of NDEs. Now, the question that came to us is, well, how come they're always so happy and there's never any hellish experiences of NDEs? How come no one experiences hell or anything like that? And well, I've just answered the first question. The reason why they're so fluffy is because New Agers make them that way. They just kind of reconstruct them to look happy, and it's a nice light. Don't worry about judgment. No one's going to judge you. But researchers from the International Association for Near-Death Studies, which actually was founded by Bruce Grayson, he's one of the the founders of that association, and he's also into different paranormal investigation and stuff like that. But even they admit in this one study that I found that one out of every five NDEs is considered to be distressing. They're distressing. And they found three different kinds of them, which I found very interesting. There's the inverse distressing one, there's the void distressing, and then there's the hellish. And in the inverse, it just means that what other people found pleasurable in the NDE, like going through the tunnel, going toward the light, being embraced by what they felt was perfect love, but these people experienced it in a negative way. And they give the example of a woman in childbirth who died, and she felt her spirit separate from her body and fly into space where she found herself. She felt like she was on a collision course with this light, and it terrified her as this light, you know, came at her and then engulfed her. Another woman said that she had died of collapsed from hypothermia. She said her whole life flashed before her eyes, and it left her in a great state of depression afterwards. So that's the inverse type. It's they have an NDE, but what other people find pleasant, they do not. Then there's the void, and that's where the people just find themselves in this empty void, like a vast emptiness, and they feel very lonely, very isolated, and that scares them. One woman found herself flying out of the hospital and into this empty abyss where she was surrounded. I thought this was weird. She was surrounded by entities who informed her that she never existed and had just imagined her life. Oh, and then dear. They departed and left her alone out there. So yeah, I would be really scared too. And then you get to the hellish NDEs, and these are particularly distressing. One of them was an atheistic professor who experienced malevolent beings. This is in his NDE. These beings maliciously pinched him and then started to tear him apart. Mm. He, by the way, ended up in a seminary after this. He left his job and actually entered a seminary after that. Another woman reported an NDE that involved, she said, horrific beings with gray gelatinous appendages grasping and clawing at me. The sounds of their guttural moaning and the indescribable stench still remain 41 years later.
Oh, my goodness sakes.
Yes. Well, some of these are very bad.
Oh, yeah. We have Deanna Williston out there on YouTube, and she says, a firefighter once told me that the other type of experience is possible where people, and this is what you're describing, where people get a taste of hell and come rushing back to life and profess that they will change their ways. Yeah.
And many of these people do.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, you could not take a moment like that and just put it to the side. This is something that's deeply affecting. And, you know, I sometimes think that even in our dream world, I don't know if you've ever had a dream, Sue, that has stayed with you because it was so powerful mm-hmm. and it was so compelling and really caused you to look at things differently. I've had that happen to me.
Yes, I've had that happen to me as well. But some people do pass them off. They can't face them. And that's mm-hmm. one of the reasons why we don't hear about hellish NDEs, because people are actually afraid to talk about them, or they try to suppress them and pretend mm-hmm. they didn't happen. Or they do something like what they call reductionism, where they just try to say, oh, it was just the drugs they were giving me in the hospital. It was just something that was going on, you know, physiologically in my brain, you know, that made that happen. And they try to just pass it off. Or there's people who, like you're saying, they turn around completely, like this mm-hmm. professor. Another man gave up a life of drugs. He entered a Bible college, and he dedicated his life to the most high God, Jehovah. All the people I know, this is the one clinical social worker told these researchers, all the people I know who have had negative experiences have become Bible-based Christians.
Isn't
they might express it, she said, in various different sects, but they all feel that they came back from an awful situation and that they're now being given a second chance. Mm-hmm. So the hellish ones do turn around the majority of the people, although some people will continue to hide from them.
Yeah. Well, and I have heard stories of individuals who have had these near-death experiences, some of whom actually, you know, have died, but then they were brought back to life through clinical means. And they oftentimes have said that, you know, they went to the heavenlies and they met our Lord, but our Lord said, no, I'm sending you back. They didn't want to leave. But our Lord said, I'm sending you back because you have work to do. I've had people tell me that. As a matter of fact, I think that we might even at one point in time on the Abundant Life interviewed one or two people that have had those kinds of near-death experiences where they do see Jesus. And it always interests me when people have had these experiences and they very, very frequently they never see Jesus. It's just this bright, beautiful place. But we know from sacred scripture and we know from the teachings of the church that, you know, the four last things, you know, we're going to die. That's the first last thing. Second last thing is we're going to have a particular judgment. We're going to see Jesus. We sure are. And we're going to make an accounting for our life. And then we're going to find out what our eternity is going to be like. God never sends anybody to hell. People choose hell over God because their hearts are so hardened. So it's going to be hell or heaven. But, you know, we don't like to, oftentimes people just, as you say, they want to push that really far away because the very thought of it, even the thought of death is very disturbing to them.
Yes, and the fact that an atheistic professor, you know, came back and said, okay, after being torn apart by these malevolent beings and maliciously pinched by them, he comes back and says, okay, that's it. I'm going into the seminary. And he leaves his job and everything. I mean, he totally changed his life.
Did he become a priest?
That MBA.
Or a minister? You don't know?
It doesn't say that. It just said that he entered the seminary.
Uh-huh.
So maybe at the point that they did that study, he had just entered and they don't know what happened to him in the future. But yeah, he was one of those who did it and other people. But that one social worker is saying that most of those who do have negative experiences become Bible-based Christians. So What are they seeing in their NDEs? Is it just the devil? Is it just hell? I mean, one man, one of the experiences that I saw, he like dropped into this pit and there were these rusty gates and he just assumed those rusty gates were hell. And he started to scramble his way back toward the light, that he could see a light, and he would try to claw his way back toward that light to get out of there. He just felt in his heart that was hell. That was the gates of hell, and he was not going to go through those gates. So, you know, a lot of these really shake the people up when they have them. And scientists don't really know. They don't know what's going on neurologically at the point of death, the deprivation of oxygen. What does that do? What do some of the drugs do? So they're still studying it, but they do confirm that, yes, people do have these experiences. And they are able to come back and tell the doctor exactly what the doctor was saying while he was trying to resuscitate them.
Isn't that interesting? 833-288-EWTN. It's 833-288-3986. We're talking about near-death experiences today, but we are also open to take your questions or comments on anything else that you would like to discuss or have resolved for you regarding the New Age. Sue Brinkman is our New Age expert. She gives us our New Age blog. She's on staff at Women of Grace, and she also gives us the Grace Under Fire, Exposing the Darkness podcasts that are available for you at our website. Just go on out there to womenofgrace.com and click on the blog, which you'll see right there on the homepage for you. And you'll see the opportunity to watch these podcasts that Sue has done. I know she's got well over 70 up there right now, probably pushing towards 80, and they're on a variety of topics. And when you click on Grace Under Fire, you'll see all of the various topic areas. So she's got, you know, different podcasts, numbers of podcasts in different areas of the New Age. So we invite you to get out there and use it. It's a tremendous resource for you. Also, the New Age blog, you'll see that on the homepage as well. It's a Q&A, it'll say that, New Age Q&A. Click on that, and you will also be able to see articles that she's written on a vast variety of various topics regarding that. Sue, our phone lines are lighting up. I'm so happy, friends, that you are giving us a call, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We're just a few minutes away from going to our break, and when we come back, we're going to be taking all of these calls. But before we get to that break, I want to take Patricia's call. It's a little off topic today, but I certainly do want to take this call. So we're going to take it now. Patricia is in Martinez, Georgia, and she's listening to us via St. Paul Radio. How are you, Patricia?
I'm not doing very well.
Okay, baby. So what's going on here?
Okay. I really appreciate you taking my call. And I forgot that this was Sue Brinkman Day, and I might share something about that too. But anyway, okay. I have a daughter, Sarah Beth. She's 40. She has autism, and quite severe. She's been living with me. Her dad divorced me when I became Catholic 2 years ago. He's remarried, but anyway, she has been experiencing some really severe problems. She has gotten very violent, physically and aggressive. And the other day, she woke up angry and just went breaking everything in the house that she could find. And that was quite a lot of glass, which was hard to get off the floor before she got cut. Her psychiatrist is the Emory Autism Center head, and he has explored every medication. And he wants to give her what's called electrocognitive therapy, which is a shock to the brain. But this is so crazy. Georgia years ago lost a lawsuit that was brought against them on keeping people in the hospital involuntarily. So they interpreted it, according to my doctor, as no one with autism can be admitted to a hospital. So, and she needs to be admitted to get this ECT. And he's working very hard to make that happen. But Emory is very much fighting him. If it doesn't happen, she will be put into a crisis group home where everybody is just like she is. And she'll be there forever.
Oh, Patricia. Oh, darling. Oh, sweetheart. Well, you know, I think that I think you called a couple of weeks ago, didn't you? And we prayed together. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to hold on because you hear that music. We're going to that break. We're going to come back. We're going to pray with you. We'll talk about this for a few moments. So just hold tight there. Just hold tight. And we're going to be back with you shortly. And friends, we thank you for your calls as well. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We invite you to give us a call. Sue Brinkman is with us. We're going to be taking those calls on the other side this break, inviting you to stay tuned to the way in which you are listening to us today. This is Women of Grace Live. I'm Johnette Williams, and we are coming right back.
Encouraging women in their gift of authentic femininity. Here's more Women of Grace with Johnette Williams.
Well, welcome back, everybody. We are so happy to be with you today. It is Wednesday. Sue Brinkman is with us, and we are taking your questions about the wacky things that you see going on around you. I want to give you the toll-free number if you're in North America. We certainly do invite you to use it. It's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We're also available for you out there at EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. We invite you to use the chat feature there. Jeff Burson, who is our social media manager and producer, will dash out there and he will get it, and we will be able to address it as well. Matt Gubensky on the phones today and Sue Brinkman with us. We went to the break and Patricia was with us and she is in Georgia today. She was sharing with us about her severely autistic daughter who is suffered a brain injury on top of the autism. There is a doctor that's working with them at Emory, but there is a law in the state of Georgia that says that autistic people cannot be admitted to a hospital. There is some suggestion that perhaps this law is being misinterpreted. It certainly sounds like a law that shouldn't be on the books, to tell you the truth. I don't know how you can refuse care for an individual because of a condition that they have, but that's what Patricia is telling us has happened. Her daughter is expressing herself in ways that can cause injury to herself and her mother. And if she's not able to get this treatment that the doctor is describing, then she's going to be put into a home with other individuals just like herself, and she'll be there for the rest of her life. Her daughter is 40 years of age. Patricia, are you back with us?
Yes, I am. I have one more thing that I really didn't even think about mentioning until Sue was on with you today. And I really hate even saying this out loud, but when I was Protestant about 7 years ago, my husband and I were with Sarah, and all of a sudden she just started loud, angry, gibberish voice. And both of us thought it might be satanic. Mm-hmm. So our pastor, who was, you know, a Protestant, of course, first of all, we went to a friend who is very good at technology. He tried to record it. It was on my phone, and it would not work over and over, and he didn't know what we were doing, and he said, this is a satanic attack, which, you know, Protestants don't really think about. And so anyway, our pastor took us to Columbia, South Carolina, where there was supposed to be a man there who was expert in calling forth spirits, and of course, it didn't happen. And I sat there knowing that I was just fighting. I went to our parish, and my priest said it was ridiculous. So that may be a component as well. I'm just terrified about that, too.
Well, when you say that it was ridiculous, in my understanding that he said that the whole idea of the demonic was ridiculous, or was he saying that the efforts of this pastor were ridiculous?
No, he was talking about the idea of demonic was ridiculous. He's a very kind of liberal priest.
Okay, well, maybe let me suggest this, Patricia. You know, I don't know if you're still a member of that parish or not, but it never hurts to have our house blessed, right? Never hurts to have our house blessed.
We've done that.
Okay, you've done that. All right. Well, let's just say a prayer. You know, certainly you're striving with all of your maternal love to be able to open the right doors for your daughter. And I know that our God hears the plea and the cry of the poor. And at this moment, you are poor. You are poor in terms of opportunity. But our God is a God of provision, and he always provides. And sometimes it takes a difficult period of time for that provision to manifest itself. I think that we should pray. We should pray for you. We should pray for your daughter, obviously. But I think that we should also pray for the efforts of your doctor, who sounds like a very good man and wants to use every potential available to be able to be of service and help to your daughter. So we're going to pray that those doors that seemingly are closed right now would be opened. And so it is, Father, that we come before you in this moment. And we lift up Patricia to you. We lift up her daughter, Sarah Beth. We lift up this doctor to you. Father, we know that when things are bleakest, oftentimes the breakthrough is just right around the corner. And we're praying that this is the case. And we're asking you, Father, with full confidence in you, full trust in you, full assurance in your provision, that you will unlock that which is currently locked, that you will open that which is currently closed, that you will make the path smooth, and you will remove the obstacles that are hindering the way. Father, I ask that you would guide and direct this doctor to exactly the right treatment for Sarah Beth, and that anything that might be forestalling, delaying, or in some way impeding the ability to make use of what he knows is the best thing for her, we're praying that all of this now, Lord God, would be removed, that any kind of hindrance, any kind of hurdle would be taken away, Lord God, that the road would be made open and that there would be safe passage along this road. We ask that even in this moment that you are sending legions of angels to surround Patricia, especially to surround Sarah Beth, that she does not injure herself nor injure her mother, that she is able to find in the midst of this hellish experience that peace that surpasses understanding. And I'm asking you, Mary, our mother, to put your mantle of protection about all three of these individuals, Patricia, Sarah Beth, and the doctor at Emory. I'm asking, Mother, that you would hold them close to your most immaculate heart. I'm asking, Mother, that that you would send warrior angels right from your very own court of angels that are there for you, Mother. I'm asking that you would send them now, and that they would surround this house and fill this house with the angelic presence there that would calm and would soon And would stay any kind of movement, any kind of action of the evil one. We pray, Lord, that whatever this law is about, that this law would be repudiated, that it would be rejected, that these individuals who suffer in such severe ways, Lord, would receive the help that they need. Father, I know that you have a way. You tell us that no test comes to any man for which you do not give us a way out, lest we be crushed by it. So, Father God, we're looking for that way out now. And I know that you have it there. Make it clear, make it present. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, by the merits of his cross, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and with a maternal beatitude and intercession of our Blessed Lady. Amen.
Amen.
And so, Father God, we just ask for this to be done very, very quickly in time. Unfortunately, we live in time, Father, and we need this time to be shortened. Amen. Well, there you have it. Very difficult situation, Sue. Very, very difficult situation.
Yes, I mean, I just ask our dear St. Faustina Kowalski on this, her feast day, if she could stand before God the Father and plead on behalf of this mother, on behalf of this daughter, on behalf of the doctor, on behalf of the administrators in that hospital that are looking at this law and refusing acceptance, that stand before God the Father and say, for the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy, Lord, on this situation.
Yes, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yes, may the divine mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ just flow into it. Amen. Well, our topic today, we're talking about near-death experiences, but we'll talk about anything that is on your heart and mind, and we invite you to call us at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We have John with us. He's in Monroe. He is in Monroe, Louisiana, listening to us via Sirius XM Station 130. Good morning to you, John.
Good morning. Thank you for taking my call.
Welcome.
I just wanted to comment that in March of this year, this immediately past March, my brother died suddenly of Creutzfeldt-Jakob disease, which is a brain prion disorder. And but prior to his death, he and I was an eyewitness to this. I was present with him, as were other people. As his brain was deteriorating, he went to the gates of hell.
Oh, my.
He said, this is an unholy place. I'm at the gates of hell. And he was raised as a Protestant, but had strayed from the visible church. So I don't think he had abandoned the faith. Nevertheless, he was not somebody that had been particularly a student of the Bible or anything of that nature. But as I was quoting scripture to him, he began to quote scripture or to make allusions to being in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I was standing there in utter amazement thinking, how in the world does he know this? How does he make this association? But he was seeing hell and demons and crying out to the Lord Jesus to come and rescue him, and affirming his faith that Jesus would come and rescue him from what he was experiencing. So I had never been in anything of that nature. That's not in my frame of reference, but I was an eyewitness to it, as were other family members who heard him make these expressions of being at the gates of hell in this unholy place and calling for the Lord Jesus to come and rescue him, and knowing that Jesus would come and rescue him. And shortly thereafter, a week later, he died.
Oh, my goodness. What happened in that intervening week, John? Was he conscious during that time, and was there any movement towards
the intervening
faith?
In the intervening week, he deteriorated. He just continued to, his brain continued to deteriorate, and he just sort of went away into a delirium. It was pretty ugly. He didn't come to necessarily a state of conscious peace before his death. But because he deteriorated to the point that he really couldn't communicate anymore. Mm. As far, you know, so we didn't witness anything that brought him into a state of conscious peace, because he really wasn't there anymore. But we took great comfort in the fact that in his terror, he was calling out to the Lord and was affirming his faith that the Lord would, in fact, come and save him and rescue him. It was an honest confession and profession of faith, which really came out of nowhere, so to speak. Mm. I mean, it was a remarkable experience. I will put it like that. It was a rather remarkable experience.
Well, I'm so grateful that you're sharing that experience with us today, because I think that we don't pay oftentimes enough attention to the fact that the way in which we live our life is the way that we will spend all eternity. And again, on this day, when we look at this great saint of the church, Saint Faustina Kowalska, who Jesus appeared to and spoke of his divine mercy, we see in your story, I think, a beautiful illustration of God's love for us, that it's never too late. And we often talk about the fact, John, you know, we pray for our deceased loved ones, because prayer, you know, God is in the eternal moment. And when we pray to God, our prayer is taken up into the eternal moment. And God can take that prayer that we pray in time and apply it to any point in time. And so here we see your brother. We see this death, we see this proclamation of faith that he gives at the time of his death, and this true profession and confession of Jesus as Lord, and we take tremendous heart at that. And I will continue to pray for your brother. You know, we never lose sight of the fact that nothing, we do not know what happens in that intimate moment of the soul leaving the body. And you, I think, had a taste of that even at that moment when the soul basically is leaving the body, or death is certain to come shortly, God at that moment, you know, with the soul, all things can happen. And when we pray for our deceased loved ones after they're dead, God can take that prayer and apply it to that moment to enable them to do exactly what your brother did. And that was to cry out to God and to accept him and to see him. And I just think that this is a beautiful story of God's intervention in a life.
Right. I thank you for saying that. And we all, as family members who are believers, we see it as a testimony of God's faithfulness.
That's,
you know,
right.
God's faithfulness to him. He had claimed him, and our brother belonged to him and may have strayed a bit, but God never let him go and gave him the grace in that moment.
Yeah.
To cry out.
That's
and to
right.
call, to, you know, to call for rescue. So
yeah.
We give all the glory to God. We give
Amen.
Glory to God. We thank him for that. But I just happened to be listening to this broadcast this morning, and I thought, well, that's interesting, because I've had a personal experience with that. And
John, thank you so very much.
Thank you very much.
It's not explainable in any kind of terms other than the providence of God.
Exactly. There's no explanation for it. And I've, you know, out of my personal knowledge of, you know, my brother, there's no explanation other than the reality of God, the grace of God, the persevering grace of God and love of God that never let him go.
Well, thank you, because you've given us a message of hope today, and I hope that all of us heed that message of hope, and don't wait to the last minute. But for loved ones that we've been concerned about, here, this shows us that, you know, where it says in sacred scripture that he pays the laborer the same at the end of the day as he pays at the beginning of the day. Here's a living example of that great mercy of God. Thank you, John, so much.
You're welcome.
God bless you now. Bye-bye.
What a story. What a story.
Isn't that amazing?
And on St. Faustina's feast day, because she gives such a beautiful ministry that she started really from her writings, praying at the bedside of the dying, because the attacks of Satan are so fierce at that point. And as he was telling the story, as John was recounting what happened that day, I thought, you know, that's what was going on there. Satan was going after this man, and he was crying. He cried out to Jesus. He was actually telling people what he was seeing, that he was seeing devils and hell and that sort of thing. And then he cried out for Jesus. I mean, that just brought to mind St. Faustina, exactly what she was teaching and why it's so important to pray for people who are on the point of dying. And I know in our chapel, we do that every hour on the hour. We pray, many of the chapels around here in the Philadelphia area do this. We pray the Chaplet of Mercy for anyone who will die during that hour.
Yeah. The same thing happens here. Mm-hmm. And it's a wonderful thing. And she tells us, as a matter of fact, it was our Lord that said the efficacy of praying the Chaplet of Divine Mercy around the bed of a loved one. So we take these things very seriously. And John's story, I think, illustrates for us so clearly the importance of that prayer. Let's get to Anne Marie. She is in Connecticut today. She's listening via the EWTN app. Good morning, Anne Marie.
Good morning, Jeanette. How are you?
Dandy, how are you?
I'm fine, thank you.
Good, good.
I was thinking, like, when I hear stories like the one by the previous caller, it really makes me think that we as Catholics, I'd like to suggest that we rename these experiences as Catholics, that we don't use the New Age term near-death experiences, NDEs. What I propose is that we call them near-eternal life experiences, Nellies.
I like that, Anne Marie.
I like it, too. Nellies. And I think it's probably closer to the truth, too, because, you know, of course you don't die, because once you die, you're judged and you go on to your eternal reward. That process is stopped at some point there. You know, the church really does not have any statement on near-death experiences. They don't have any official teaching on that. I like what you're saying, because, you get to that point where you're just about to step across the line, so to speak, and to enter into, you know, judgment and stand before the Lord, and a stop is put to it and you're sent back. So it is really a near eternal life
experience.
Yeah. Yes.
Right. And that's farther from the New Age and closer to Catholicism.
That's true.
Yes.
I like it, Anne Marie. I like the way you're thinking.
Yeah. Me too.
You are a Catholic girl, Anne Marie, that's for sure. And I am. It very much.
Well, I'm very happy to be chosen to speak. This is my first time calling, so.
Oh, well, God here.
Bless you. God
There's
bless
your first
you.
Time caller, doll.
God bless you, and thank you for that beautiful prayer that you said for the previous caller, too. That was very moving.
Oh, thanks, Anne Marie. Well, be a regular. We're happy you're with us via the EWTN app. There are so many ways that you can listen, friends, to Catholic Radio, brought to you by EWTN and so many good affiliates around the country and outside of the country. God bless you, Anne Marie.
Thank you. You too.
Thanks. Bye-bye. Let's go to Janet. She's calling us from Pennsylvania, and I have a feeling she's up in your neck of the woods, too, because she's listening via Holy Spirit Radio. Hey, Janet.
Yes.
How are you?
Good. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have an acquaintance who was telling me that she uses a smudge pot or smudging or something along those lines. I vaguely have heard about it, and I immediately went, warning, this can't be good. She's not formed in the Christian life, although she does believe in God. I didn't say anything at that time because I wanted more information of what I can tell her.
Sure.
Of how this is very you know, bad.
Okay, you
any
go.
Any information you can find.
Good. Yes, go ahead, yes. Sue.
Well, smudging is actually based in shamanistic beliefs. So that is not something that's compatible with the Christian worldview. And that's performed with smoke. And you burn herbs such as sage, lavender, pine, cedar, and the people believe that this smoke attaches to negative energy, and as the smoke clears, it takes the negative energy with it. They also believe that using smudging will enable you to communicate directly with the spirit world. So no, this is not a Christian practice. This is not something that's good. And she's more than likely inviting spirits into her house that are not friendly.
That's right.
She might think they are, but they're not.
Yeah.
So that's what smudging is. A smudge pot is different. Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry, Sue, but we're right down to the line. Janet, it might be beneficial for you to ask your friend when she says she believes in God, who is her God? Ask her, who is God to you? That'll tell you a whole lot about where she is. Marguerite says the computer is a great way to find patron saints for any situation. Sue and I agree. Thanks, Marguerite. God bless all of you. Thanks, Sue. Bye, all.